Father God, we thank you. We thank you for just to see and delightfully see, Lord Jesus, your body, the members in your body ministering. Ministering in worship and fellowship, ministering in the gospel, ministering in praise and prayer. Lord, it's just such a delight to see that not any one person, because that one person is you and you alone, and that we seek to glorify and, Lord, that we seek to exalt and lift up. Lord, we thank you that indeed you have within your body, the church here in South Mountain, gifted men and women and boys and girls in you, Lord Jesus, with gifts of grace, gifts of ministry. Thank you, Father, for that and how we are able to join together in the unity of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, Father, to worship you and to exalt and lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. And even as we have read in your word about your word, how profitable, how effective it is in our lives. Lord, we have also with delight sung about your word. So speak to us, Lord, we pray through this your word. Speak into our lives your word, that we can also speak to others of your love, your grace, with this same word. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline as we continue and finish up on chapter 1. The theme, of course, for the book of James is that true faith, authentic faith, faith that is living is going to be seen in the life that is lived for Christ. Living faith, authentic faith, real faith, that faith that was given to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that faith works to the glory of God. Amen? It's not something that we can counterfeit. It's something that's very real. And in conjunction with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to give us that gift of faith and grace to believe in Christ unto salvation, he has given to us God's Spirit-inspired word. Aren't you glad? I sure am. God's word. Think of that. Having God's word. And James has a lot to say about how we live and how we apply that word in our lives. Very practical. Someone once said that 90% of our living is our response to the remaining 10%. Let me repeat that again. I kind of got a little tongue-tied. 90% of our living is our response to the remaining 10%. What do you think of that quote? I'm not so sure about the math, because I think that varies from day to day in my life, I'm sure, and probably varies from day to day, but I am sure about one thing, absolutely, positively sure, and that's the message that God has for us in the book of James about our response. I find it interesting. James is a pastoral book. It really is. It speaks to us from a pastor's heart. Ultimately, it speaks to us from God's heart. Amen? And aren't you glad? But it's through God's heart, by God's Spirit, through his servant James. And as we see, James's book is not only pastoral in nature, but very practical too. Indeed, they should be synonymous, but sometimes they're not. You know how pastors are, right? But when we come to the book of James, we see it certainly is synonymous. That which is personal, that which is practical, is certainly pastoral as well. James has given us so far two tests in his book. To see and prove the authenticity of our faith in Jesus Christ. But one test is our response to trials. And that's verses 2 through 12. How we rely on the wisdom of God. Lord, give us wisdom so we know how to respond. Lord, give us your grace so we know how to respond to the trials we go through. Because we also know that in your sovereign providence, in allowing these trials to come into our lives, we could rejoice because of the process that God is working out in our lives. For we have that wonderful promise. We sang about the promises of God. We stood on the promises, didn't we? Not just the premises, but the promises, okay? And those precious promises are given to us. One of them is that we know, we can be certain, we can be assured, no matter what trial you're going through today, that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose, those who have true faith in the living God, and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So he's teaching us about our response to trials, which is part of all of our lives, but he also teaches us about our response to temptation. And that was verses 13 through 18. Now we're looking at our response. And that's what James' message is for us today. Our response to God's word. Excuse me. I'm sure you can understand how they're all tied in together, not just because they're all in the same chapter or happen to be all in the same epistle, but they link with each other. Our response to trials, our response to temptations, our response to God's word is a daily experience for each and every one of us who claim the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and have a heart's desire to please our Heavenly Father and to exalt Christ in the manner that we live, and express that faith. Express that faith through life. Well, we're going to look at the responses that God expects us to have of His Word. I can remember when we were in KB, one of my wife's many duties, and she had a lot of them, was to teach the students' wives Indonesian and to read the Bible. Many of them came from the villages and whatnot, and the wives oftentimes didn't go to some of the local schools. When I say local, some of the village kids would have to walk, oh, maybe 5-6 miles to go to a government school. One of the requirements for the students was that they would have to have a grade school level ability to read the language of Indonesian. So some of the wives did, and Diana had the joy of teaching them how to read Bahasa Indonesia in the Word of God. And it was interesting, too, to see the transformation that was happening in the lives of those dear women. Coming from a village, many of them coming from a pagan background, having put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now having their own Bible, their own Alkitab, and being able to read it. Not just to read it, but to understand it. Not just to read and understand, but also to respond to what God was speaking to them. We saw that also in the lives of the students. But beloved, I hope we also see that in our lives today. That's what James is talking about. Our response to the Word of God. Amen? So let's join with me, if you will, as we get into chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 19 through 27. And James wants to make sure that we don't have disconnect. This is what I mean by disconnect. He doesn't want to disconnect from what we see and hear and read from our hearts, our minds, and our hands. That the Word of God doesn't get stuck somewhere between, say, our mind and our heart, and somewhere between our heart and our hands. And that the Word of God really, really works in through our entirety of life. Responding to God's Word for life. How do you come to God's Word? That's a question. And as you see in the outline you have before us, there's a series of questions. And I think that it's always good when you come to the Word of God that you question what God is saying. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me? Lord, what must I learn? What must I do? What must I repent of? What must I apply to my life? These are good questions. How do you come to God's Word? A lot of it happens to be with your attitude, my attitude, when we come to the Word of God. Our heart attitude. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been invited to an event? Maybe it's a family event, maybe it's a school event or something else like that. And in your mind, you really don't want to go. You know what I mean. Have you been there? Sure. We've all been there. And but you know, grudgingly, yeah, reluctantly, you know you've got to go. And so in your mind, your heart attitude and your thought process is, you know, I'm not going to have a good time there. Have you been there? And you go there, and it lives up to that goal. You're not having a good time at all. And then when you leave that place, you say to yourself or to your spouse or to anyone who's willing to listen to you, you know, I knew it was going to be just like that. Nothing. But you know, sometimes we come to the Word of God. Sometimes we even come to worship on Sunday. Sometimes we come to the Sunday school where we're to hear the Word of God, study the Word of God. Sometimes in our devotions, in our morning or evening devotions, sometimes we have that same hard attitude, you know. Reluctantly we get in there and we say, you know, it's not going to be anything. And sure enough, it's nothing. Why? Because of our heart. And that's what James is hitting at right now, okay, right off the bat. How do you come to God's Word? Verses 19 through 21. Let's take a look at, if you will, the heart attitude. Follow with me as I read verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, now remember, he's a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. These are born-again professing believers. So he wants to encourage them as well as You know, move them on, exhort them, admonish them where admonishment is needed. My dear brothers, take note of this. Very important statement. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He's talking about a heart attitude. He's talking about how we come to the Word of God. He mentioned the Word of God previously in the previous section about how vital the Word of God is in our facing temptations, just as Christ used the Word of God in facing the temptations there in the wilderness as an example for us. Now he's taking that same Word of God and saying, how do you respond? Well, the beginning part of our response is where our heart is. Our heart. Take a look. He says, let those be quick to listen. Quick to listen. The word there, the idea is being alert and attentive. Being alert and attentive to really hear something for yourself. Have you ever been speaking with your wife or your kids and you're really not listening? Has it ever happened to anybody here? It happens to me a lot. I don't know what it is. I don't know who I caught it from. That happens, doesn't it? And part of our heart attitude is that we have to be quick to listen. Not like that tuba player. People upstairs are a very annoying, complained attendant. Last night they stomped and banged on the floor all night until midnight. And did they wake you up? Asked the landlord. Oh no, explained the tenant. He said, luckily I was playing the tuba all that time. They were listening to him and he was listening to them, but they really weren't listening to the message. You know what I mean? Yeah. And you know, and so our heart attitude has a lot to deal with how we come to the Word of God and where we're going to be willing to listen to hear God speak to us. Don't be like the tuba player. Don't be like the tenants up there. Get the message that God wants. Amen? Though also, he says, slow to speak. Yeah, you understand there, you know, Proverbs has a lot to say about how we use our tongue and how we speak. Read some of those passages in Proverbs. But this morning we're looking at where James is saying, if we want to have a life response, and that's what it is, a life response to the Word of God, check your heart first. A heart attitude. Quick to listen. Attentiveness. Readiness to hear what God says. Slow to speak. It's the idea here that's conveyed here is speaking with humility. Speaking with humility and patience. Sometimes I speak too fast. I know that. Please forgive me when I do. I shouldn't. You need to speak slowly. Socrates was approached by many, many young men there in the Grecian culture and wanted him to be their teacher. He had eloquence, he had logic and everything else, so they wanted what he had. And this young fellow came up to Socrates one time in the marketplace and he said, Mr. Socrates, you've got to be my teacher, my mentor. I've got to learn from you. And he went on and on incessantly. He didn't stop until he ran out of breath. Finally, Socrates got a way in. He says, well, okay, son, I'll teach you, but I'm going to charge you twice. Charge me twice? Yeah. He says, the first charge is to learn the skill to hold your tongue. And the second charge is to learn when to use your tongue. James is saying, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak so we can hear what God is saying. Let's go on. Slow to become angry. Anybody here have a problem with anger? No, no, let me ask you different. Anybody here? Nobody. Somebody else who has a problem with anger. Raise your hand. All right. I do too. And I look at him in the mirror every morning. Maybe you do too. Remember, he's talking about the heart. And he's talking about the heart attitude in relationship to the Word of God. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then hear. Slow to become angry. You know, anger, if it seethes in your heart, it will close your heart to what God has to say to you. Oftentimes I work that way. Adversely, negatively. I don't get in my life. What is James getting at here? How come he brings this issue of anger when he's talking about the Word of God and our life response to the Word of God? I think this is what he's saying. Sometimes you and I, we have to check our heart attitude, because sometimes we come to the Word of God and we hear what God is saying, and we have that, if you will, that wonderful, effectual working of the Word of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's saying, Bill, that was wrong what you said. And we're reproved. We're convicted. And then the Word of God goes on, because it doesn't want to leave us just there. And then it corrects it. This, Bill, you should have been to just shut up or say this instead. Now see, if my heart attitude is wrong, and sometimes it is, it's like you brush the cat the wrong way. You know what I mean? Well, you don't know, Lord, what they said first. And we get defensive. We get indignant. And sometimes we get mad at the Word of God because we're doing something we really enjoy, but God says it's really bad. And that's what he's saying here. We need to check our heart attitude. And with God, very practical, he says, you know, be quick to listen, be slow to become, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, so that the Word of God can effectually work in our lives, because our hearts are now open to its teaching, its reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Amen? Now that's a great place for an amen. It really is. So that our hearts can respond to the effectual working of the Word of God in its teaching, its reproof, its correction, and instruction in righteousness. And God's people said,
amen.
Oh, that was a weak amen. But you understand what we're going to work on that, okay? Let's go on, though. It's not only hard attitude, but hard acceptance. Take a look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Accept. You know, talking about a weak amen, and you must agree with me, that was a weak amen. But here's a weak word in the NIV translation here. It's almost too passive. And this is what I mean. Take a look, if you will, at verse 21, where it says, accept the word planted in you. The ESV and some of the other translations translate it receive. That's more active, and that's what it's implying. That is the teaching that James has. I just don't accept it, but I do something more than accept it. I really receive it. Just like the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was preaching the gospel, that's the same word, but it's translated, they received it with a great encouragement, great enthusiasm. And then they searched out the word. They searched out the word to make sure what Paul was preaching was in accordance with the Word of God. And that's what God wants you and I to do. To be so engaged in the Word of God and have it so engaged in our hearts and our minds. So we need to not just accept it, but receive it, okay? And allow it to have its work in our lives, and so that it would indeed be doing what we expect it to do, where it will change our hearts and lives. In your outline before you have a sentence there, kind of a summary sentence for this passage. That we've just read, verses 19 through 21. Three essentials for cultivating a heart for God's Word. Now, how many here want to have a heart for God's Word? Raise your hand. Okay, what's wrong with you? Oh, okay, all right. Okay, don't hold. Okay, thank you, Gary. I see that hand. We want to cultivate our hearts. It's going to take some intention. It's going to take some decisions that you and I have to make individually. I can't make it for Diana. Diana can't make it for me. We can pray for each other as we pray for one another here in the body of Christ. But intentionally, we need to cultivate our heart for God's Word. What does that take? Submission. I'm going to submit my life to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Not just the words of James. Much more than that. God is speaking through James and writing through James, okay? So it's my submission, purity, and humility. Because he said, therefore get rid of all filthiness and evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God wants us to respond with a ready heart for the Word of God. Before we go on to verses 22 and following, the word there, it's interesting, moral filth. And evil, I think we can understand that, how if I'm entertaining sin in my life, you know, and I'm not dealing with it like God has instructed me from His Word to deal with it, that it's going to hinder my hearing and my response to the Word of God. Where he uses the word there, wickedness, it's interesting. The root word is earwax. Great thing, earwax. And what he's saying is that, you know, if we allow sin, it's almost like an earwax that will inhibit us from hearing the voice of God through His Word. Anybody here have problems with earwax? Well, I'm not getting personal or physiologically here, okay? We're talking about a spiritual condition, that our spiritual ears are wide open, okay? And the way to do that, because he's talking about the issues of sin, isn't he? Say yes. Yes, he is. And so the way we deal with sin is that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. We confess that sin, and we ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us. Amen? And that earwax is removed. Now, that's not sold in a drugstore, but it is presented in God's Word through James. My response to the Word of God has a lot to do with my heart preparation, my heart openness, submission, purity, and humility when I come to the Word of God. Let's go on. How do you go away from God's Word? Well, I just walk away. What else? No. Let's take a look at verses 22. Do not merely listen to the Word of God so that you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Some say, some commentators say, that this is the key verse in all of the chapters of James, all the five chapters, that this is the key verse. I think it certainly is the major theme is hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Amen? And so how do you walk away from the Word of God? Well, I've got a multiple choice for you, okay? We all like multiple choice tests, don't we? You know, especially if it's like a true or false, right? 50% chance, whatever. No problem. Well, this is three choices, okay? Are you a casual listener? And I think that's what he's talking about here. He says, one who just merely listens to the Word of God, never really takes it with them. Just listens, if you will. Someone who is also self-deluded. He's talking about be not so deceived, or so deceive yourself. I've heard people tell me how they were congratulating themselves, and this happened just a couple of weeks ago. Oh, not here. Okay. So don't go look around your neighbor, all right? But someone was congratulating themselves that they read the Bible at least an hour a day. And this is good. This is commendable. I praise God. They're reading the Word of God. But there's no evident change in their life or their relationship with other people. Because even to today, there are certain people that will avoid them because they are irritable. They are gossipers. They are prideful. And people are trying to avoid them. This is what a casual listener is. They're just casual. Okay? And they're deceiving themselves. That person thinks that they've got it together by reading the Bible an hour a day. No. I'm still trying to get it together. But I thank the Lord that He's the one who's getting it together in Bill's life. But I also am very, very much aware that my response to His Word is an integral part of that, getting my life together. And it's an integral part of your life too. It's an integral part of my marriage. It's an integral part of my family. How I respond to God's Word and the work of the Spirit. And so here, how do you go away from God's Word? Well, the casual listener, well, I read it. I read it for an hour today. That's great for me. Well, yeah. Well, how come you're still like a porcupine that nobody wants to get close to? You know what I mean. Okay, let's go on. Is that how you go away from the Word of God? Number two, an intentional forgetter. And I have to add that word intentional. Now, some commentators say that maybe the person was distracted with many things. And this is what I mean. Come with me, if you will, to verse 23 and 24. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Circle that word immediately in your own Bible. I think it's intentional. I don't think it was just something that just happened, but I think it's something that he wanted to happen, or she wanted to happen. It's an intentional forgetter. It's interesting, he used the word mirror. Back in those days, in the New Testament days, mirrors weren't like we have today, with glass and a shiny film on the back, vapor deposit film, all that high-tech stuff. But back then they had brass or bronze, but mostly brass, and they would polish that, but it still wouldn't give you a clear reflection. If you look in there, it's sort of like going to the, sometimes when you go to the amusement parks, and you look at those mirrors there, and you, boy, I look really great here. And I step out and look at a real mirror. I don't look so good. Here, in the mirrors in those days, they would give a lot of distortion. They would give some resemblance of the image, but it was distorted. Now, God's word is never distorted. It's never distorted. It shows us with clarity what we are. And that's what James has in mind. We look at the Word of God as a mirror. I understand that President Lincoln, he had a mole. I don't know which cheek it was, right cheek, left cheek. But sometimes if you see portraits of President Lincoln, you won't see that mole or that wart. Actually, it was a wart. But it was there nevertheless. Well, one time he was commissioned by some friends of the family to paint a portrait of President Lincoln. And so they had him in a sitting room there at the White House. And so he had him sitting over here next to the window. And he noticed that the artist was moving around and asked him if he would sit over there and moving around. And he was just so frustrated. And the artist was, you know. And so he finally got up enough guts to say, "Mr. President, how do you want me to paint you?" And he said, "Well, paint me just as I am, warts and all." And he did. You know, when you and I come to the Word of God, we can see ourselves, warts and all. And that's what God wants to see. He doesn't want to see, if you will, a self-delusion or a deception, some type of distortion, where everybody's patting one another, and, "Oh, you're a great Christian." Wait a second. I've got some issues in my life. I've got some issues in my relationship with the Lord. I've got some issues in my relationship with my wife, my children. God wants me to see those issues. And to see that the heart of those issues is sin, because he's got the solution. Amen? Yeah. But if I keep deceiving myself, and maybe I'm just a casual listener, well, I read the Word of God. No, Jane. Or like this intentional forgetter. Now, you all know I've got a good forgetter. And I need to tell you, it's not intentional. It isn't. It's just the way I am. And my forgetter's getting better all the time. And some of you have that same problem too, okay? But I need to be honest, it's not intentional. I really strive to remember things. I could write things down, then I have to remember where I wrote them down. But I thank the Lord that I don't have to write down things to tell me where I can find help from the Lord. I know where I can find help from the Lord. That's in His Word. Aren't you glad? Yeah, amen. So let's not forget that, okay? Let's go on, if you will. Intentional forgetter, or are you a committed doer? You only have three choices. Are you a casual listener? Well, I read the Word of God, I'm off again. What would you take away with you? Are you an intentional forgetter, where something has been shown by the Spirit and the Word of God about your life, your relationship with God, or your relationship with your family, or your relationship with a fellow worker? I just want to forget that. I just want to forget that. And God doesn't want us to forget it. He wants us to deal with it. A committed doer, verse 25. Let's take a look. Verse 25. But the man who looks, it's interesting. James uses two different words for look. The first word, this intentional forgetter, he looks in the Word of God as a mirror, and then he intentionally forgets, immediately forgets. That's a word in the Greek that just a glance. Look, you see it? I'm just a glance. But his word here, this word here is to stoop down. In fact, Peter uses of the angels that stoop down to read, to study, to appreciate the gospel. Paul uses it elsewhere. 2. It's used elsewhere. And it's used of John when he went in. And Peter just took a glance. John went in and he observed, he studied. He said, wow, look at the wrappings. They're right there. And the headpiece, how it's folded up. John observed these things. And what did it say in scriptures when John went into the tomb of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior? He looked at those things. He saw those things. That's a word, if you will, to observe, to study. And he believed. He believed. And so here, if you will, the one who's going to be the committed doer is going to believe like the Thessalonians that this is the very word of God. They receive it. And because they believe in the word of God, like you and I do, amen? It effectually works in our lives, in our families, our marriages, and in Christ's church. Looks intently, looks intently. Let's go on. We go on to something else. As if anyone, verse 25, into the perfect law that gives freedom. He's talking about the gospel. He's using different words for the word of the gospel, the word that is implanted in us, the word that gives freedom. And this is what I mean. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we see the same principle spoken by the Lord in John, where the Lord says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be what?
Free
indeed. Free indeed. Amen. That's a good one. That's a great verse. Paul takes that wonderful truth of the gospel and he applies it in the truth of your life and my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit. See, James isn't talking about the Mosaic law, getting back under the Mosaic law, getting back under the 613 commands in the Old Testament. Not that God wants us to be lawless children, but he's saying, you know, I'm going to help you through this, and I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you my inspired word, so that your prepared and ready heart will be like the doer who comes to the word of God, and you're going to experience something that you've never experienced before you came to know my Son, and you're going to experience a perfect law of liberty. Take a look at this verse here, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Amen. That's what James is talking about. That effectual working of the gospel of the word of God in our lives and in his church. Perfect law. Then notice, if you will, the person who continues. The word continue there in your NIV has the same word as remain, to abide in. Let the words of Christ abide in you, Paul says there in Colossians chapter 3. That's what he's talking about. That's why James and Paul are not in conflict. They're in concert. They complement one another. And so James is saying the same thing. A righteous response to the word of God is like this, and that's what he's describing. Amen. And so, continues to do this. Notice how you have three times those action words, the word do, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, and he will be blessed in what he does. Three times that action word is used. Why? Why? Because your faith and my faith, if it's a true, authentic, living faith that God has given to us to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a new life in him, that faith works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. That faith is evidenced in. Now, what are some of those good works? James doesn't leave us in the dark. Aren't you glad? Take a look, if you will. Let's pick it up at verse 26. How do others know that you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Verses 26 and 27. Now, there are many other things that faith works and does in demonstrating the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he lists three things. I like James. He's a good pastor. He keeps it simple for Bill Gray. You know, I can do these three things, I think. Well, no, the reality is, even these three things take the work of God's grace in my life and in your life. That's why James is never, never far from the grace of God. And that's where he reminds us later on in chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Because I find that even in these three things, so simple, so practical, I need the grace of God to do it. And this is what I mean. Take a look at verse 26. If anyone considered himself to be religious, and he's using religious, if you will, as a community of faith and also faith practice. But he's also using the word religion or religious in contrast with, if you will, just merely form and function. That's how he's using it, in contrast. In these two verses, okay? So don't get hung up, because I know you're going to say, someone's going to say, now don't anybody say to me after the service, but Bill, you've both been saying it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Amen. Praise God. It's a relationship with my Savior. Okay? And James knows that. He's not trying to foster religion, but he's saying, look, if you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is going to be the practice of your life. And that's how he's using the word religion. Okay? Let's take a look. If anyone considers himself to be religious, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet does not, oh, here's the first one, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. That's the first one. And sometimes I have a problem with that. I don't know if anybody else does, but stay away from me, it might be contagious. Well, I think you got it already, don't you? Yeah. He's saying that, do you control your speech? Do you control what you say? And when you say it. Now, beloved, I've got to believe that he has in mind not just the negative things, the things that you and I know that we should never say. Right? You know there are things that we should never say? Okay? Now you know them, and I'm not going to say them from this pulpit. So, I'm thinking he's probably speaking to Christians about some other things too, about that too, but other things in addition to. And let's ask Paul what Paul thinks, okay? Paul, what do you think? Well, turn, and Paul tells me to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. So turn over to chapter 4, and Paul says, Bill, this is what James means, because we have the same Holy Spirit who's teaching us, and that we're to guard, we're to set a rein on our tongues, on controlling our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put away falsehood. Now, none of us think that, you know, a Christian can just go ahead and lie. Do you think that? I pray you don't. That's one of the things we shouldn't be doing, and many other things we shouldn't be saying. Notice what he says, and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, drop down, if you will, very quickly down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul and James are in accord with each other. And what James is saying, if you have a real God-given religion, a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, it's going to manifest itself in your heart's desire to control your speech. And that when you do slip, and we all do, that you're going to be convicted and you're going to make it right. Whether it's a harsh word to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your brother, sister in Christ, a fellow worker, or whether it's I'm not building ones I love and others up, it cuts both ways. Someone said this, and maybe you've heard this before. You can't believe half of what you hear, but you can repeat it. That's what James is talking about. That aspect too. Sometimes the things that we repeat, gossip, what we've heard, what we've seen, we need to control our speech. Let's go on. Come back with me to James. James is such a good book, isn't it? Amen. Do you care for those in distress? Take a look at what follows. He said, the religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and flawless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. I can do that! I can do that! We got a food pantry! I can give food to the food pantry! Yeah, yeah. But I think he really means a lot more than that, don't you think? Yeah. I mean, that's good. That's a great start. But how am I involved in more than just bringing a bag of cans for the food pantry? If maybe I have a widow living next door, and we have some widows in our church family, we have to love them, we have to encourage them, we have to pray for them. What about an orphan? Maybe you know an orphan. It's more than just a bag of cans. You know what I mean? That's what James is saying. Are we there compassionately showing them the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior? Are we sharing the gospel with them out of a life that speaks the gospel? Do we care for those in distress? A visible manifestation of the gospel of grace is how we care for others. Would you agree with that? I think you would. Well, you're really agreeing with James, and James is agreeing with God. So that's a good agreement. It really is. Let's go on, though. Do keep yourself from the pollution of the world. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection. And keep yourself from the polluted, from being polluted in the world. He's saying there is in the Christian life that, and I know that sometimes it's gone awry, but there is a biblical teaching of separation. In fact, Paul talks about that to Timothy, where he talks about Timothy and encourages Timothy to be a vessel of honor, and that Timothy, as a pastor there in Ephesus, would preach about a vessel of honor. What is a vessel of honor? Well, that person. That life that is honoring God because they are cleansed and they are set apart unto the Lord's use and ready for you to be used for the master of the household, where a vessel of dishonor, my life, your life, it can become dishonorable when we become polluted with other things. And so we do need to have that daily cleansing. We need to make sure that we're set apart from those things that would pollute our lives and distort the gospel. Those three things. Can we do them? Can we control our speech? Can we have compassion for the widows and orphans? Can we set ourselves apart from the things of the world that would pollute us and try to shake? Well, not completely. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. But isn't it wonderful? James's pastoral heart reminds us that he giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. There was a young boy whose mother died. The father was poor, but he worked hard to raise his son. There was a couple, an older couple. They were wealthy. They were somehow related to this father and his son. They came alongside the father one day and they said to the father, "You know, we have wealth, we have the means to raise your son in a manner that you could never raise your son. We can give him all the things that he wants, and we know that you can. We want to offer to you today, if you would let us take your son, that he would become our son, and we would take care of him the best we can in a measure that you would never be able to yourself." The father thought hard about this. He wanted the best for his son. He loved his son. So after hearing this offer, he went and asked his son, when they were home one day, to come to the kitchen table and says, "Come on, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes." And he said, "You know so-and-so," and the boy recognized the couple that he was referring to. And he said, "Well, Johnny," he said, "you know, they can give you a life I could never give you. They have great wealth. And they want to take you to be their son. And they will give you all the toys and all the things you need, all the things you want, Christmas gifts, boy, you're going to have a lot of them. And every birthday, you're going to have gifts. And you're going to have everything I can't give you. What do you think about that? Right away, Johnny said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go, Dad. And the father thought, well, maybe he didn't explain it that well, but he said, well, why? And Johnny said this, Dad, they can't give me you. They can't give me you. Beloved, we have loved ones, friends, fellow workers, next door neighbors. They need Jesus. That's what they need. Now the world can give them a lot of things. All the gifts and all the things they desire. But the greatest need they have is for Jesus Christ. You know that and I know that. And what James is talking about is a life response to the Word of God and to the grace of God that works in the life of you and me, that our lives would really manifest the gospel before that loved one, before that friend, before that fellow worker, before that neighbor, so they begin to see what Christ does in life. A person who's real, a person who's authentic, a person who knows how to control their speech, a person who has compassion for those in distress, a person who knows right from wrong, but most importantly, a person who knows Jesus. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for how practical, and yes, Father, how personal your word is for all of us. Father, guide us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit individually, as we hear you speak to us about issues in our own life, in our own home, in our own marriage, Lord, that we would respond to you in faith and commitment. Lord Jesus, that you would be manifest in our lives and in your church in a way that others will see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in every way. For we're all in need of you. In your name I pray. Amen.